chapter 6 in your Bibles tonight. On Sunday evening, back in January and February, we started a series called The Power and Passion of Ministry. And I got six messages into that series before I had to call the church off. So in order to get this series finished, I thought I'd finish up the Wednesday night series and use Wednesday night to finish this series up, have a few more messages out of this. And I'll review it, what we've gone over so far back a few months ago, and then we will get into this. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, a message entitled Growing Pains, Growing Pains. So, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, the series is The Power and Passion of Ministry. And as way of review, I picked up, when I began this series, I asked the question, do you want your life to matter eternally? You want to live in such a way that the world would be glad you did. The idea is, do you desire to endure this thing called life, or live your life with meaning, purpose, and confidence? And along with the life that God gives us, we are given a choice, an opportunity to make a big difference during a difficult time. And I believe with all my heart, the only way we can live our lives with meaning, purpose, and confidence is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And I believe that though each and every one of us have determined to make our lives count eternally, we got to consider the quality of the matter. We're all given a purpose to live by the Lord. Each and every one of us has a ministry calling. We are given spiritual gifts equipped by the Lord to serve our local body and to serve. And whether we're teaching Sunday school or leading youth or serving in various ministries or greeting or working nursery or maintenance or singing or whatever it is we're doing, we're to accomplish that purpose with power and with passion. Thus, the power and passion of ministry. Two things that are missing with many believers in America today. Where does that power come from? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. As we pray and seek Him and desire it and ask Him for it. And where does the passion come from? The passion comes from a cultivated, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer we rest in Him, the longer we spend time with Him, the more our passion for Him grows. The doctrines of Scripture meditated upon and expounded, it should refresh our souls. What if we had genuine power and passion to influence our world, our community? What if we had genuine power and passion to infiltrate all corners of God's love and life? What if we follow the examples of the first Christians there from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12? And that's the focus of this series. According to Acts chapter 1 verse 15, there are 120 answers to this question, these questions. The church as we know it today began with 120. And 120 charter members of that Jerusalem church right after Jesus ascended. Fishermen, tax collectors, former streetwalkers, converted revolutionaries. They had no clout with Caesar. They had no friends at the temple. They had no materials, no resources, no money. But they had passion, a passion to make a difference in power, the Holy Spirit of God. They took passion and power, and by Acts 28, they had turned the Roman world upside down. They lived their lives with power and passion instead of uncertainty and going through the motions. And this example models the example of Christ. And the question is, through this series, do you have power and do you have passion as you perform your purpose and the ministry? In review, we began with these questions. Do I possess a passion for Christ? Do I yield daily to the power of the Holy Spirit? And is there evidence in my everyday life proven to others that Jesus is alive? So as we consider our text tonight in review, we began with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We talked about the producing and evidence of power and passion. We taught on the ascension. Talked about the ascension of Christ. Talked about them going back to Jerusalem and waiting what they were doing. Then we worked in Acts 1 through Acts 2 and highlighted that and talked about genuine power and genuine passion on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church age was born, the day of grace was born. Acts chapter 3, I gave a message called Greater Expectations. Acts chapter 4, I looked at power and persecution. Then we looked at a couple who was lying. And the difference between committed and shallow in Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 5. And then we had finished off for the last part of Acts chapter 5 in reactions, the truth, different groups that reacted to truth. So we get to chapter 6 now. And in the first several months after Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem had faced a number of challenges. The challenge of public scorn with sound preaching. The challenge of intimidation with prayers for boldness. The challenge of hypocrisy in the church with uncompromising integrity. The challenge of persecution with rejoicing and continued faithfulness. After 3,000 members joined the disciples at Pentecost and 5,000 more embraced Jesus as Messiah in the temple, along with unknown members that came into the family of God, daily throughout this time, the apostles faced one of the greatest challenges of all, and that is of growing pains. How can we maintain power and passion in the midst of growing pains? That is the question that is presented to us here in chapter 6. If you begin to do all that God's called you to do, be servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused, you know what? We do that. There'll be times of plenty, times of lean, but God will bless. People will get saved. The church will grow. And with that growth comes uneasiness. Why is that? Comfort zones are threatened. You got to readjust things. Circumstances will happen out of our control. We've got to adapt to. Chapter 6 is what I call growing pains. And I want to give you four cause and effect principles from these seven verses that we must consider as it concerns the ever-changing growth of the church and the ever-changing transitions of church. And I call it growing pain. So let's look at these four things tonight. Four cause and effect principles. Number one, growth reveals problems. Growth reveals problems. Verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, a complaining of the Grecians or the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What kind of problems are going on here? Well, let's look at the first part of this verse. We see the friction due to the friction of established believers with new believers. As a result of this regular program of teaching, evangelizing, discipling, baptizing, the number of disciples, the number of learners, believers desiring to learn more about Christ and the gospel and the coming kingdom, it kept multiplying. There was passion, there was power. And rapid church growth like that brings needy people. And needy people, sinful people, we're still human, it can bring problems to the church. Understand something. Every church, I don't care what it is, will have problems because it's made up of people. Growth and doing something for the Lord will reveal the problems. Think about something. When Nehemiah set out to build the walls of Jerusalem, it revealed the problems that were already there. But in this case and at this time, the entire body of believers, the church was just starting. They were Jewish. It was in Jerusalem. But this church represented two different groups from two very different backgrounds. So they had two different ways of doing things. There was a cross-section of culture and society here. You had what the Bible says in this verse, you had a murmuring of the Grecians or the Hellenists against the Hebrews. So you had the Hebrews and you had the Hellenists. Sound like something we do for Bible school. Hebrews, I'm just kidding, right? But you had the Hebrews. Those who were born in Jerusalem, in Judea, they spoke Hebrew in their homes. They knew Greek as a second language because that was the language of commerce and government throughout the Roman Empire. They were more traditionally Jewish in their manner of life, dress, customs, and culture. And I can pretty much make an argument that many of them were speaking Aramaic during that time. But then you had the Hellenists. Those, they were just as Hebrew as the Hebrews were. They were just as Jewish as the other Jews were, but they were Jewish by birth. They were born outside Palestine. They did not know Hebrew well or Aramaic well, and they spoke fluent Greek. They worshiped God exclusively, but they dressed like Gentiles, they socialized with Gentiles, they embraced Roman government. So most Hellenists attempted to accommodate Greek culture without completely abandoning their Jewish identity. The Hebrews insulated themselves from anything Gentile. That was the culture. Both these groups would choose to believe in Christ and fill the church in Jerusalem. They were one in Christ with the filling of the Holy Spirit, but they were still human and friction was inevitable. It was a result of growth. So in like manner today, when people visit, when people attend, when people join a church, you have your established believers and you have those who are just learning. And sometimes when that happens, there's friction because of misunderstanding. They don't understand the culture of the church. The church don't understand what they're doing. And there's a mixture there. That's natural. That's a natural result of growth. I see also growth reveals problems due to overlooked areas from busyness. We get busy. In the previous chapters, Luke recorded that the believers contributed to a common fund for the needy. In those days, like today, many destitute people joined the church and to care for basic needs. The church, through generosity, like men like Barnabas, they purchased food, they prepared food, they served it in baskets or served it to tables and for those that were in need. And as time went on, most believers would find work and they would no longer need this help, but you had widows. Widows in this culture, they cannot get out and get a job. See, women in that day had no rights. The men had all the rights. The women, it was a cultural thing. And soon, if a wife would outlive her husband and live to a certain age, they still needed help. As the early church developed, concern for these widows became very evident. In those days, like I said, a woman left without her husband. They could not expect to live very long because they died from either hunger, exposure, or assault. Older women could not bear children or bear hard labor. Consequently, life became a bleak existence for old women with no family. Consider Ruth. Consider Naomi in the book of Ruth. And when she came back to Bethlehem and she was widowed and she was older. Consider that. Widows fared much better, though, in Hebrew culture, which valued kindness to widows because when the harvest came, they would leave the corners of their field in the Old Testament for them to glean, to get what they need. So naturally, the church continued this Jewish tradition. So, however, when you had that natural friction from the Hellenists and the Hebrews, different preferences, different ways of living, different maybe a language barrier. Some Hellenists were complaining that Hellenistic widows had been overlooked in this distribution of food, suggesting a cultural bias was to blame. So a murmuring was going on. That word murmuring there means a grumbling under their breath. It arose among the Greek-speaking believers against the Hebrew-speaking believers because their widows were being neglected. They were being overlooked in the daily service, the daily ministration. So a natural tension was built up, and the fact that outsiders were being neglected created a situation that could have divided the church had Satan got a foothold in it, yet the Holy Spirit was at work in this church. And in like manner, I'm reminded by this that we must not be so busy that we don't overlook others as a church. So with number one, growth reveals problems, growing pains. But number two, problems reveal opportunity, cause and effect. Growth reveals problems. Problems reveal opportunity. There's three opportunities here for the apostles. You see, first of all, in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's an opportunity for leadership here. Whenever the church faces problems, a serious problem, it presents the leadership of the church with many opportunities to grow in their leadership, which results in many opportunities presented if they have the vision to look past the problem, and that develops character. We have seen that with the COVID-19 stuff that we've had to endure as a church family. We've had to do some things a little differently. We've had to adapt to some new tactics, some new tools, and it's uncomfortable. It gets us out of our comfort zone at times. Problems give us, as believers, the opportunity to examine our ministry, to examine ourselves, to see what adjustments, what adaptations we need to make. When the apostles realized how serious this division was becoming, they called the multitude of disciples together there in that early church in Jerusalem. And this particular problem that was going on with the Greek-speaking Jewish widows being overlooked and neglected by those. And the leaders wanted every member to know that the church took poverty seriously. The solution was found in the compassion of God's people. And what's going on, this isn't forced communism. This is spirit-led volunteerism among God's people. And the apostles blamed themselves. They were doing too much. They were too busy serving tables that they were neglecting prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. They had created their own problem, maybe because they were trying to do too much. Even so today, many in leadership positions are maybe busy with secondary tasks. They fail to spend adequate time in study and prayer. But it's a matter of priorities, ordering priorities. It's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. They told them here in this verse that it was not reasonable, it was not pleasing, it was not satisfactory, it was not acceptable for them to leave or abandon the teaching and preaching of God's word to serve tables, in this case, to take care of the money tables. They would have to quit preaching and teaching and doing the things that Jesus had called them to do if they were to personally see themselves, no widow was neglected. So there's an opportunity for leadership and to examine things. And there's an opportunity also in verse 3 for solutions. Verse 3, here was their solution. Brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Problems give us the option to look for an opportunity as a solution. And the apostles found it. The apostles suggested a solution, and the church members agreed. What was the solution? Pick out seven qualified men to set them apart for ministry. What's the qualifications? Verse 3 tells us. A good reputation. Good report. They had to have honest report, good character, and a good name. Why is that? Because the apostles wanted men they could trust to do the job with the same integrity that they would. But not only a good reputation. Notice verse 3. Full of the Holy Spirit. When you're full of something, you're controlled by it. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit in all areas. Evidence of Holy Spirit filling in their lives. And full of wisdom. Controlled by wisdom. The wisdom that comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit in your lives. Knowledge, understanding applied. If you notice Stephen later on in the chapter, in chapter 7, he was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. He was full of power. The emphasis on fullness. a God-controlled man yielded to the Holy Spirit who sought to lead people to Christ and disciple them. That's the qualification. The apostles laid down the qualification in verse 3. They allowed the people to look over the congregation and choose seven through some kind of election who had these qualities to the highest degree. The word select there is to observe by inspection and examination. The church was to look at the responsibilities that were laid down by the apostles, then find gifted men who could fulfill those responsibilities. The people would select them, and then the apostles would then appoint them that the people selected over this business. And I want to note something. The seven were not called deacons here. I completely missed a test. I missed a question on a test in seminary because I assumed that the word deacon was in this chapter. You believe that? I never forget that. Every time I get to this passage of scripture, I think about a test I took in seminary that I completely missed it. I should have known better. Every time I think about that. And they're not called deacons here. The verb though, serve tables, is diakono, is the word deacon is derived from the Greek word. So this gives a precedent for the office of deacon. The word diakonos means to serve tables. The idea of serving obediently and willingly, offering, serving with a submissive attitude, serving the church. Some see special significance as seven here as a number of completeness. Most likely for that situation, seven were needed to keep the accounts and give out the money from money tables to the widows. The church was not afraid to adjust their structure in order to make room for a growing ministry. When structure and ministry conflict, that gives an opportunity to trust God for the solution. And it's tragic when churches destroy themselves because they refuse to modify their structure a little bit. The apostles, though, were not insecure. They were not afraid to share their authority and ministry with others. And notice their faith in the Lord. They said, "And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." They maintain their faith in Christ during this problem. So when in a storm, hey, keep looking to Christ. Look at the horizon. So there's an opportunity for leadership, for solutions. And in verse 4, we see an opportunity for boundaries. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles cannot be everywhere at once. God had called the men to teach, preach, lead, lay the foundation, build upon the foundation the cornerstone of Christ had set, not to minister to every individual need in person. That's a lot of people. They quickly recognized the need for some sort of organizational structure, and they needed boundaries. They needed people of godly character to meet the legitimate needs of individuals so that the church did not lose focus. The church had to take care of its members without failing its primary mission, which is to be witnesses, Acts 1:8. Its members had not yet extended ministry beyond the walls of Jerusalem. That was to come in chapter 8. They could not afford to get bogged down by the details because the church is growing and it's going to expand its boundaries. Choosing the seven would give the 12, give themselves more to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles would serve the word while the seven would serve tables. Growth reveals problems. Problems reveal opportunity. Number 3, opportunity provides empowerment. Opportunity provides empowerment. I see in verse 5 to choose leadership. To choose leadership. It says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Notice here the unity of the church when the solution was proposed. The Holy Spirit was working. That shows me evidence that the Holy Spirit was working in the apostles' heart as well as he was working in the people's heart. And when that solution was proposed, they said, hey, that's a great idea. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Problems should have a way of bringing the church together, not tearing the church apart. So it says that the saying, the logos, pleased the whole crowd of believers, implying that they were all in. They were willing to do whatever their part, even if it meant serving in this capacity. So they selected seven in verse 5. And notice this. All seven men were Jewish, but they had Greek names. Not Jewish names. Hellenist who could relate and not overlook these widows. Show you the wisdom here. We see the name Stephen. We'll look at him in a couple next week and the week after. The word Stephanos, his name means crown, a badge of royalty, a symbol of honor in the games. We see Philip, another guy that's prominent in Acts chapter 8. Fond of horses, that's what his name means. We see Prochorus. We see Nicanor, his name means victorious. We see Timon, valuable, esteem, dignity. We see Parmenides. We see Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Some people think he may have broke ranks and was founder of the Nicolaitans later in Revelation, but I can't be dogmatic on that. But we have Nicholas. He could have been Santa Claus too. I'm just kidding. Just making sure you're listening. I'm kidding. And it's interesting that the Hebrew leaders and predominantly Hebrew members selected six men who were Hellenist and one man who was both a Gentile and proselyte from Antioch. Surely this shows the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of this group. This was wise. This was very wise how they did this. And it shows how the Holy Spirit broke down that the first of many barriers as the church was growing and expanding to reach all people for the gospel. Remember, all seven men were servants. Ministration, verse 1. We get the word deacon from. And like I said, the title deacon is not given to these men, but their responsibilities is that of a deacon. Deacons are mentioned later on in Philippians 1:1, and their qualifications Paul lays out in 1 Timothy 3. The word deacon simply means a servant. These seven men were humble servants of the church whose work made it possible for the apostles to carry out their work, and everybody kind of worked together in the responsibilities they were given. So there is opportunity provides empowerment to choose leadership and to delegate authority. We see in verse 6, they set them before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the apostles prayed for them. The apostles laid their hands on them. This was sort of like a deacon ordination a little bit. And this was a symbolic prayer that it symbolized God's blessing on them, as well as praying that the Holy Spirit would equip these men and give whatever gift and graces that would be necessary for this ministry. And we find out with Stephen and Philip, man, they have an incredible ministry later on in chapter 7, chapter 8. So there's delegating authority. So we've looked at growth reveals problems. Problems reveal opportunity. Opportunity provides empowerment. Number 4, empowerment enables ministry. See the cause and effect. The growth revealed the problem. The problem revealed the opportunity. The opportunity provided empowerment. Empowerment enables ministry. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased. That was the result. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Man, it grew more. We see the increasing of the word of God because these men took some responsibilities off the hands of the apostles. The apostles could devote themselves more to the word of God and to prayer. And what happened? The word of God increased. They met the challenge of this success wisely. The church continued to address the needs of the current members without it neglecting its ministry to people outside the congregation and preach the word of God to those outside the doors. And the word of God spread. It implies that only the apostles were involved in spreading the word. All the believers were involved in spreading the word, and the word of God increased there in Judea and in Jerusalem. We see also the number of disciples multiplied. If, what, the 3,000 at Pentecost, the 5,000 later, and probably another 1,000 were saved, if about 10,000 in this one little church wasn't enough, there was multiplication of more disciples. They kept on multiplying in Jerusalem, and we're going to see in a couple chapters it got so big to where God had to do something to scatter them more to get them past their borders so others could hear the word of God and be saved. And we see also a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. There's a lot of obedience to the faith. among these new disciples were a large crowd of priests in Jerusalem. They too had become saved. Understand something now. 50, 60, 70 days before this, they were crucifying Christ on the cross. They were involved in the cry, "Crucify him." And now they are seeing what this church is able to do with power and passion, and how they were able to solve some of their problems and challenges that met them. And they're seeing that, and they're saying, they're believing Christ. Many of the priests, I read one commentary that many of the Sadducees believed. So, great results here. You know, that tells me something, that when problems arise in a church, those natural problems that happen through the everyday of ministry, every problem should be turned into a way to reach others for Christ, because that's our mission. That's our focus. Remember from a previous message from this book that I looked, it was seeing the need, touching the hurt, and preaching Christ. And not only that, in verse 8, we'll pick up there next week, verse 8, Stephen did great wonders and miracles. The church was magnified. When a united church meets the needs of people and meets their major need and that of Jesus Christ, hey, Christ is lifted up. And when Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. Hey, we don't go very far with lifting ourselves up. We got to lift Christ up. And when we lift Christ up, he'll draw all people to himself. The gospel message became convincing when the church gave it practical relevance. So this passage here is a challenge to us as the church today. We're seeking to have power and passion. Many times it's gone because we're too tired or doing too much, and maybe have nobody to turn over to, because many times in churches you have 20%, 25% of the people doing 100% of the work that needs to be done in a church. And we're tiring ourselves, but if everybody equally did the work, here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway from this cause and effect principles. Here's the takeaway. We must be adaptable in the ever-transitioning growth of ministry. Ministry's always changing. Ministry's always transitioning. You can transition and you can change in ministry without getting away from the doctrine and the essentials of the faith. There's essentials and there's non-essentials. Ministry is always changing. But this requires vision, creativity, and humility. A willingness to change, to get out of our comfort zone, to get out of our routine sometimes. And I tell you, I'd say the last 3 months has done a lot to get us all out of our routine on things. Many times when a church maybe grows quickly or rapidly, or it can fizzle and fracture just as quickly. The churches that continue to grow were those with the wise, adaptable leaders who were guided by tradition, but they were not constrained by tradition. Now, notice that they were guided by tradition, but they were not constrained by it. In times of success, it's easy to maintain the status quo because you're saying, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But that's dangerous, because success is defined as last year's nest from which the birds have flown. We can't talk about what God did last year or year before, because it's gone. What's God doing now? What's he going to do? Any ministry organization that thinks success will go on automatically is heading for failure. We got to regularly examine our lives. And problems causes us to examine things, lest we start taking things for granted. A man sat in the office one time of a patent attorney. He was playing with his invention. He pushed a button and it jumped to life. Lights flashed, gears turned, pulleys spun, belts rolled. Little fascinating mechanical noises were coming and drew everybody's attention. And the person next to him said, "That's impressive. What's it do?" And the inventor replied, "Do? It doesn't do anything, but doesn't it run beautifully?" Many times a church can run beautifully, yet accomplish very little. We got to be aware of that. So let me conclude with this thought I read. I've got this outline here from Chuck Swindoll that I want to share with the church that I was reading. Four perils that accompany church growth if we're not careful. There's four things Chuck Swindoll warns us of that machine that runs beautifully but accomplishes very little. First of all is this: an uncertain purpose. What was very clear in the early days of a ministry becomes less clear as rapid growth kicks into high gear, because rapid growth has a way of erasing memories. Before long, the principles and priorities that a church was founded upon, a purpose and direction, they get forgotten. And I say that to say this: sometimes we get caught up in doing ministry, that we forget who we're doing it for and why we're doing it and what the number one goal is. Or we could get on this distraction and that distraction and little things. We forget about the gospel and the kingdom and what we're called to do as believers. So there's an uncertain purpose. Another peril is vague priorities. Something highly important yesterday may lose significance tomorrow because of the demands. I call it the tyranny of the immediate. It takes over when facilities need expanding, when parking lot, they overflow, when nursery volunteers feel overwhelmed, when multiple services begin to tax resources. Sometimes the true priorities get vague because of the tyranny of the immediate. There's also professionalism, where we hire people to carry the burden the congregation should voluntarily bear together. Missions, evangelism, caregiving. An attitude of professionalism prefers to spend more money rather than send people to the mission field. It's easier to hire a pastor, expect him to do everything. If someone's hired on staff, it should be to equip and lead volunteers in the work of ministry. Beware of that attitude. Also, the diminished individual significance. In a rapidly growing church, people can begin to lose significance as individuals. Who really cares about them? They ask themselves. So there's some attitudes there that we must be on guard and be aware, because those will present themselves as you do ministry. And if they don't meet those perils and take action, it could become like a machine, like the guy in the patent office there. It ran beautifully. It looked good, but it accomplished a little. See, the apostles had the wisdom here in this chapter to see things. They saw things potentially happening. And what they did was they were adaptable. They had the adaptability. They made the appropriate changes and the appropriate adjustments. They selected and ordained deacons, what would be the first deacons, so that the work of the ministry could go on, more people could be reached for the gospel, and power and passion in ministry wasn't diminished. That's the key. We've got to have power, we've got to have passion, and we have to keep the focus. The focus is the gospel and the kingdom. Everyone bearing the burden together, delegating and working together so we can see people saved. So that kind of sets the stage for what's going to happen later in the chapter with Stephen. And what happens with Stephen kicks off a major persecution led by a man named Saul of Tarsus. And see how the Lord would start working in this church, because Acts 1 through 12 is a series of transition after transition after transition, as walls are being broken down and as the gospel is expanding, and you're just seeing that record and how the church started. I love the book of Acts. A lot of good stuff there. So that's all I got for you tonight. Thank you so much for listening. Let's look